Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Ramanam. So this morning I thought it would be nice to share with the devotees our Sankirtan adventure that we had the privilege to participate in the Amazon jungle. I think most of you know that when we were traveling in Brazil, we went to the northern region where there's the Amazon jungle. It's a very big state. Actually, Brazil is even bigger than America. And the Amazon jungle is practically half the country. It's a very large area. But it's materially undeveloped, and it's also spiritually undeveloped. It's described as one of the last frontiers on the planet. So we have a very small preaching center in one corner of the Amazon. And when I was traveling in Brazil, I was going to the different centers. So naturally I visited this particular center, which had about 14 or 15 devotees. But they hadn't seen another ISKCON devotee in almost 2 years because they were so far isolated, so remote. So when I went there, we spent about a week, and then I said, well, how far have we spread the Sankirtan movement in this area? I said, well, we just in the village, just in the town of Manaus. So I said, wouldn't it be nice if we could travel up the Amazon River and visit all the villages? And the devotees said, well, it's very difficult because there's no roads. And even the people of this area, they never go there, so far away. So I said, well, this would be a great opportunity to experience the bliss of Sankirtan, because Prabhupada told us one time in Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said that when someone goes to a place for the very first time to push on the Sankirtan movement, he said, I also go. So he said, why don't we get the nectar while it's still there? Why don't we take a Sankirtan party into the Amazon jungle? So the devotee said, yes, how will we do this? I said, well, we don't know. We can try to find a boat or something. So a week went by, and we were thinking like that. Then one Sunday, the governess of the state, who happens to like Krishna very much, she came to the Sunday feast. And her husband are the two of the most wealthiest people in Brazil, because actually the Amazon jungle, although very wild and undeveloped, it's a very opulent place, there's many natural resources, etc. So she came to the temple, and I noticed her during the lecture, she was listening very intently and seriously. And during the kirtan, she was chanting and dancing. So I said, who is this lady? Oh, that's the governess. Oh, the governor's wife, the whole state. And so she's come to the temple. Yeah, she's favorable. So during prasadam, I met with her, we discussed, and then I said, Madame, wouldn't it be nice if we could take these Sankirtan movement into the Amazon? She said, oh, that would be very nice, she said. Why don't we do it? So I said, all right, can you arrange a boat for us? Because you can only travel by the river. So she said, well, let me see what I can do. So then she went home, and then 2 days later we got a phone call. And she said, tell Maharaj to meet me at the dock of the river, Amazon River, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we walked down there. Devotees don't even have a car, it's so poor. So we walked down to the docks, and there was this huge, beautiful boat, 35 meters long, 100 tons. I said to devotees, don't get excited, that's not it. It's probably that old wooden one over there, 200 years old. So we met her. She was there in her limousine, and she got out and she said, come, let's go on the boat. And sure enough, it was this boat. I said, this is the boat. She said, yes, I talked to my husband, and he agreed that we could give you our personal boat. So, and she said, you can have it for 2 months. And I said, but I don't know how to drive a boat like this. She said, no problem. My husband is called up the military, and tomorrow afternoon they're sending down a captain, first lieutenant, engine man, and three deckhands, and one maid to wash the clothes, and one cook to cook all the food. So, that's it. So I said, we don't need the cook or the maid, but we'll take everybody else. So I said, well, this is all very nice, I said, but, you know, we're very poor here, and, you know, where we could buy some boga cheaply, maybe in the market or something, you could help. She said, no, I've taken care of all that. And then she had the man who was there open up the hold down below. I looked down, there was 1 ton of grains already stored during the night. She stored 1 ton of grains down there. And she said, not only that, come with me. And she walked into the kitchen where all the cupboards and things are, and she started opening them up, and they were full of boga. Rice, beans, all kinds of fruits, mangoes, papayas, bananas, chikis, everything was there. And because it's so hot in that region, butter doesn't stay very long. So when we were there, it was about 45 degrees, very humid. So they keep butter in cans, and there was just hundreds of cans of butter. And there were also soft drinks. She put 600 bottles of soft drinks. She said, I don't want you to be uncomfortable. And she... then she turned on the air conditioning. And actually, as I was looking at the boat, I said, whose boat is it? She said, it's our boat. I said, what do you use it for? She said, well, this boat is used for the VIPs when they come to visit the governor. Heads of state, even presidents of other countries, and they take a tour 1 or 2 miles up the river and come back. She said, but actually I wanted you to have this facility because, as you know, the Amazon is very dangerous, and there's many incidences of boats going and never returning. There's dangerous whirlpools, and there's heavy storms. We also hear heavy storms on the river, which come very quickly, sandstorms and big windstorms, and very often boats are capsized. So she said, I want you to have a big boat so that you would be safe. So I was thinking Krishna was inspiring her from within her heart, you know. So I told the devotees, what are we waiting for? They said, nothing. So we spent the rest of the day and the night bringing everything from the temple. The temple was about 3/4 of a mile away because the devotees didn't have a car. They couldn't even pay for a taxi. We had to carry everything from the temple. So we brought the deities on a palanquin. We had a kirtan party down in the boat. We cleaned the boat from bottom to top, and we had a beautiful temple room. We installed the altar. We put Gornitai and Lakshmana Sringa right in front, and Giri Govardhan, the beautiful altar. We cleaned everything very nicely, made a Vyasa-san for Srila Prabhupada. And by 4 o'clock the next morning, we were ready to go. We'd loaded everything in the boat. So that's the story how we started. So every day I kept a little diary, and I have part of it here, the rest I'm working on. So I thought you might enjoy to hear a little how it went every day. Hmm? 15 devotees. One interesting thing was that I was telling Maharaj last night before we left, I was talking with the captain, and I was saying that, you know, we can't eat meat because we have the deities now. So he said, what will I do? What will I eat? I'm eating fish all my life. I can't eat the fish. He's a simple man, been 20, 30 years on the river. I said, no fish. He said, what will I eat? I said, you will eat what God eats. He said, I will eat what God eats. So I said, yes, for the next 2 months, you're going to be strictly vegetarian. He said, I'll die. I said, no, it's all right. So we went to the temple room. I showed him the deities. He said, you will eat what they eat. I will eat. They eat? And he said, yes, God is also eating. He has senses. He's a person. He's a simple man. He said, oh. So how many times will I eat? I said, 7 times a day. He said, 7 times. All right, if I can eat 7 times, then I'll be vegetarian. So he said, what about the rest of the crew members? So I said, call them in. So we called them all in. We had a discussion, and they weren't so receptive. a little difficult for them. Well, we want to eat the fish and the turtles. So I said, all right, call up the governess. This is a problem. So we called the governess up. She came from her house. She came down to the boat. She walked in the boat. She said, I am asking you to be vegetarian for 2 months. She said, these are very saintly people. They're going out on a great mission to spread the mercy of God. The least you can do is be vegetarian. She made them feel very bad. The least you can do is be vegetarian. I am asking. So she's the governor of the state. She's paying them. She paid them personally for this trip. All right. So in the end, everyone agreed to be vegetarian. So we had to cook big offerings for them, and they would relish it. The whole trip, they were waiting outside the kitchen for the transfer of the plates, you know. They started knowing. One said, I want samosa, I want pakora, I want the 4 o'clock offering. So by the time we left at the end of the trip, they were feeling separation from prasadam. So it begins October 20th. It's called Conquering the Last Frontier. Today, after a week of preparation, we have set sail from the port of Manaus. As our majestic boat was plying through the water, my heartbeat rose, anticipating the adventure ahead. Adventure is also there in the service of the Lord, and somehow by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, we have been given this wonderful facility and service, taking the first Sankirtan party up the wild Amazon River. Everything just seemed to have fallen in place. All we actually did was desire the program, preach to the wife of the governor, and then almost magically, we were setting sail. With a ton of grains for prasadam distribution, a month's supply of boga, and all the gas for the trip was arranged by the governess. She even purchased a brand new smaller boat with a 15 horsepower engine, which cost, I think, about $5,000. So we could go ashore in difficult areas where the big boat could not reach. As we neared the conjunction of the Amazon River, called here the Solimoyas, and the Rio Negro, I saw how the whitish brown water of the Amazon did not mix with the darker water of the Rio Negro. Almost mysteriously, they ran side by side for many miles without blending. Finally, as we rounded the bend, the Amazon River seemed to overpower the other, and everything became the color of the Amazon. But suddenly, disaster struck almost before we had even begun. All of a sudden, a sandbar loomed just yards ahead of us. We were going straight forward at full speed when the captain saw it in time to stop and turn and avoid it. This is actually the most dangerous time of the year for traveling on this river because the river is so low. The rains come in January and last through March, but now there are many sandbars, old trees and logs sticking up everywhere, making the traveling very precarious. Although we will travel through the night on this occasion, the captain told us that after that we will not travel in the evening or night. As the evening approaches, I watch as he guides the large boat with a strong beam from atop the ship. It is so powerful that for hundreds of yards away he can see quite clearly where he focuses it. Just as the sun goes down, I notice a school of clear water dolphins rising up out of the water. They are very graceful and seem to be enjoying playing in the river. The legends of the people say in the villages that if a girl goes unattended to the river, she may be made pregnant by one of these dolphins, or bokas, they call them. In fact, quite often, I experienced, when a girl in these villages does become pregnant, she will say, oh, it was the bokas, in order to protect her unmarried lover. Were all these legends true, and the bokas are sometimes responsible? There are many mysteries in the Amazon River region. Sightings of many unidentified flying objects are quite common. Everyone seems to have a friend or a relative who has seen one. Particularly common is the sighting of many, many little stars in a cluster, thousands that seem to come together just above the river in the shape of a flying saucer. Many people, including the governess, who told me personally she had this experience, have been reported being guided to safety during violent storms by this particular unidentified flying object. Many reliable people have told me the story, that their boat will be caught in a storm, be rocking to and fro, and all of a sudden it will appear in the sky, millions of little stars that seem to descend down onto the boat, and they make like a cloud around the boat, and then the boat is completely still, and the storm is raging. As soon as the storm goes away, the little stars come together and fly off. So many people told me this story, different people, that I began to believe it. Who knows? Apart from the many mysteries There are the realities of the dangers of the river first at hand. The very name of our boat, Piariba, means the great fish that swallows men whole. That is a fact. They're large, very large fish, from here to the curtain. And they have mouths like this. Big, and they can, if a man or a woman is sometimes bathing in the river, they come and they grab them whole, one bite, and chomp them up and swallow them. We would meet villagers different occasions. You know, when you begin talking with someone, they reveal their life, and sometimes people would say, oh yes, my husband, he was eaten by Piariba. Or I had 10 children, now I have 8 children. One was eaten by Piariba, other was eaten by Piranha. Life and death is very common on the river. So Piariba, meaning the great fish that swallow men whole, is in fact true. They are large carnivorous fish that have many times eaten up men who have fallen in the water. And then they're the infamous Piranha, who can devour a man in less than 3 minutes. They are everywhere, and they are a constant thought in the back of the mind as one treads water from the boat to shore or puts his hand in to cool off while traveling along the river on a hot day. We had one experience that, because it was so hot, we always wanted to dive in the river, but we knew that it was full of piranha. And I would sometimes take, you know, bread or bogers and throw it in the water. And you'd see like 20, 30, they travel in swarms and packs, you know. So you see snapping teeth, you almost hear them clicking, and they would gobble it up. So at one point, about 3 weeks into the journey, we were, it was just too much. It was so hot. I have to go swimming. So I chose a little tributary. I thought, well, they won't get in there, piranha, you know. So we were swimming there. The captain's wife came out screaming, Portuguese, come back in the boat, come back in the boat, piranha, piranha. There's no piranha. The captain said, get in. So we climbed up the back of our boat. And then a few minutes later, he said, I will show you. And there was a little fish, dead fish, on the deck. Sometimes the fish would jump into our boat or like that. So he picked up this dead fish. He said, watch. Threw the fish in the water. All of a sudden, the same place we were swimming. Gone. It's just, they leave a skeleton. As night falls, I give a short darshan to the devotees and try to impress upon them the importance of our mission. I tell them we should not think that this is a pleasure trip in the ordinary sense of the word, but that we have been given all this facility to preach Krishna consciousness. As I look out at their faces, I wonder if they really understand. They seem to be such neophytes, simple devotees, sincere, but very untrained. They're a little spaced out, and they seem unable to appreciate the mercy we have been given. I practically spent my first week with them in the Manaus Preaching Center, just trying to teach them to be clean. On Sunday, I cleaned the whole kitchen with them for 8 hours. That's how dirty it was, and how unclean their consciousness was as well. As a result of this marathon and preparing for the trip, they're all exhausted, and before 8:30, everyone is sound asleep. October 21st, second day. I wake up this morning completely refreshed. Somehow the gentle rocking of the boat on the water gave me a much-needed peaceful sleep. I have been traveling constantly for months, quite often under trying and difficult circumstances. The heat of this tropical region was such a contrast to the cold front I met when I came through Sao Paulo in the beginning. Also, the living conditions in the Manaus Preaching Center were the most austere I'd ever experienced in ISKCON. But now we are going preaching in a first-class boat. This is the boat used by the governor and the VIPs and heads of state who come to visit him. I go into the temple room on the first floor, and I'm simply amazed at the beauty of the deities in this wonderful setting. There are windows all around in the temple, and as the sun begins to rise, I suddenly see the jungle for the first time all around us. The captain stopped the boat here in the middle of the night. He became too tired, so we seem to be in a swamp with thousands and thousands of different types of insects everywhere. This is the one amazing thing that I am experiencing here in the Amazon jungle. I see so many species of wildlife that I've never seen or heard of before. It seems odd that I never saw some of these animals or birds or insects in all the books I read throughout my life. Even in the zoos of America or Europe, I never even heard of them. And here, everything is just outside the window when you wake up. And I don't feel any fear. It all seems to be orchestrated in a natural way by Krishna, and somehow, being right here in the middle of the jungle actually has a calming effect on me. I seem to be in a bygone age, Satya Yuga, or Treta Yuga, or from the modern scientific estimation, something like the prehistoric times. Nothing has changed in this jungle for thousands of years. The penetrating arm of civilization is far from here. As I begin to dress my deities, I feel especially close to Lord Nrsingadev today. I feel dependent upon him. The risks are obvious here in the jungle and on the boat, and somehow I feel that I need his mercy. As I begin to dress them, the boat pushes off, and we are soon gliding down the river. The jungle shore passes with all the trees, and I marvel that I'm dressing God in this amazing scene. I give a long class this morning, and then afterwards, even longer practical instructions to the devotees. This is a boat, after all, and if we're all going to make it alive, we must work like a military crew. Besides, it's dangerous, so I warn them not to go on deck after dark. In the late morning, we go on our first Sankirtan. The devotees are ecstatic. We're preaching in a city where Sankirtan has never gone. I remind them that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that if someone goes on Sankirtan someplace for the first time, he personally accompanies them. The village is poor, with only two streets. Needless to say, everyone sees us, and the devotees seem to be distributing a book or a newspaper to practically every Indian that they meet. We have also brought candy for the children. I spend the time videoing and simultaneously taking pictures with the camera that has been given to me. After Harinam, I ask the devotees to continue going door to door, but they're tired and they hesitate. But then after, they accept the instruction. They seem to be getting a little more confidence now. They're seeing the program working. In the afternoon, I try to study, but the heat and humidity are unbearable. I watch the small village boys swim in the ponds off the river. In the evening, we get a surprise visit from the governess, because we'd only gone about 50 miles upriver, and this was the last village where there was a road connecting. She has brought one devotee from Manaus in her personal car, and she was accompanied by four men with machine guns, because even between Manaus and this jungle, there were many bandits and dacoits. So she wanted to see how our trip was going. So she, you know, got the military with these men, and she came all the way through the jungle, and she met our boat. We saw her jumping on the shore. Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! I said, that doesn't look like one of the Indian ladies in the village. One boy said, that's the governess. I said, stop, go out the shore. She could only stay a few minutes. She has to catch the boat back down the river. But in that short time, she truly relishes our short success. I walk away thinking Krishna must be directly inspiring her from within her heart. In the evening, we go into town after we heard that there's a big religious festival. But I soon see that it is smaller than I thought, and I send the devotees back in order to take rest early. I go on, however, with Rupa Goswami, and in the church, I see that they've dressed the Virgin Mary much like we do our deities, because in all these villages, there's Christian missionaries. Rupa explains that 50 years ago, this was a very common practice everywhere. Not only the Virgin, but all the saints who may be represented in the church were dressed daily in opulent clothes. He told me that actually sometimes they go and dress the saints and put them on palanquins and parade them around the city. You can see like life-size statues of the saints, there's 5, 10, they parade them through the city singing different Christian hymns. Sometimes they would even race them through the streets and try to see which saint would win the race. Huh? Yeah, they do that also. Then I met the priest, the missionary, who was an American, and he was very friendly. He had been in this and the surrounding villages for over 20 years. He had never gone back to America. He seemed quite at peace with himself, and further discussion reveals that he is open to other faiths if they increase one's love for God. He is actually a true missionary in the true sense of the term. He constantly travels, he preaches very strongly, and he is satisfied being celibate. We walk away, I think to myself, that he's actually more advanced than some of our own devotees. He has given up everything to spread the word in this remote part of the world, and he is satisfied doing it. He mentioned the priests back home in the USA, whom he referred to as, quote, middle-class priests, unquote. And I took that to mean they didn't do much. I thought of our devotees, sometimes our grihasthas in different parts of the world, who unfortunately leave their service to live in comfortable homes and apartments and end up simply making money and raising families. Where is the missionary spirit in ISKCON gone? The Christians seem to be way ahead of us down here. But we could have so many men traveling and preaching here, and why not? It's such an adventure. Before taking rest tonight, I ring out my muddy dhoti. I had a close call in the afternoon. We had gone to try a smaller boat with this new engine, The boat that would take us to shore in areas where the big boat couldn't come close. The engine man came along and tried it out. We went deep into the... So the devotees pulled me out, and we got back into the boat. This is unedited, so we have to bear with them. As we drove off, quickly, I asked them, I remembered the verse in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says that one should always be aware of the evils of birth, death, old age, and disease while in the material world. I looked back out at the jungle again, and it was still awesome and beautiful, but I saw the danger also. From this point on, I would view the beauty of this nature with a careful eye. October 22nd. Today, the captain started the engines at 4 o'clock as we have a six-hour journey upriver to the next group of villages. In the bathroom, I found an enormous, colorful moth on the floor. His markings were exactly like the towel that he was resting on. He was obviously thinking that he could camouflage himself in this way, but I almost stepped on it. I was thinking that although he had his special protection, actually, no one is safe in the material world. Even the best protectors fail as inevitable death comes. Just before setting sail, one boy decided he wanted to go back. He wanted to leave the boat immediately. I spoke with him briefly, but didn't force him to stay. I learned that you can't force the devotees anymore. Still, I speak strongly when there is a need. Yesterday, I found the kitchen in a very unclean state, and I called all the devotees there and chastised them. Again, I was instructing them on the same principle that we worked on in Manaus, and they weren't learning. I told them that if they didn't become serious, then our trip wouldn't work. I saw their faces fall, and they all immediately dove into cleaning the kitchen. We were making progress. Prabhupada said that a real leader is someone who can make a fifth-class man into a first-class man. But I know why the boy is leaving. He's feeling too much pressure. We've organized a tight program, a no-nonsense program where everyone has to toe the line. No one misses Mangal Arati. They must follow the whole morning program. And everyone must do his duties on board the boat and then go enthusiastically on Sangatan. But already the pace has been too much. He's the third one to go. But the others are beginning to appreciate and learn. And even some of the lazy fellows are beginning to wake up. This morning, I woke up with dysentery. All night, I felt cramps in my stomach, the kind that I get in India when the same dysentery comes. After coming out of the bathroom, I mentioned it to Rupa Goswami. He said it was perhaps the old prasadam they served last night. Things tend to rot quickly here in the jungle. Within hours, everything seems to go rotten. But I think it is the river water. We carry no water tanks on the boat. The water we use for bathing, for cooking and drinking, comes up directly from the river. It's another risk of traveling in the wild Amazon jungle. I'll have to fast today. This morning, the captain's wife came for Srimad Bhagavatam class. I spoke simply at first for her benefit, but then elaborated on Śrīla Prabhupāda's strong purport, condemning those in renounced order, who simply use their renunciation as a means of begging for their livelihood. I went on to speak about how men and women should not mix freely. I wanted to take advantage of the verse to give some instruction to the brahmacharis. After a while, the captain's wife got up and left. I don't know if it was because she was tired or she couldn't accept the strong preaching. Śrīla Prabhupāda said that Bhagavad Gita class is for anyone who was willing to attend, but actually the Śrīmad Bhāgavatam class should only be for devotees, and now I understood why. Our voyage to the next village ended up taking twice as long as we planned. We arrived at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Although it was blazing hot, we went out on Sangatan. As we were leaving, I asked the captain why the journey took so long. He told me that the river is always changing. Every few months, there are new islands, changes in the course of the river. Actually, to captain the ship here, you have to have a lot of experience. You have to know the river and also how to read it when it changes. Otherwise, it will be disaster. He told me that one technique that the old salts use is to fall in behind the local villagers who are paddling their canoes. Each local villager knows his area and the shifting of the river especially well. This explained to me the erratic course we took the first night. I was wondering, during the night, why we were going here and there and everywhere. The captain explained that he had no understanding of that area, so he simply followed a small canoe the whole night. He told me that going up the river, as we are doing, is not so dangerous as coming down. If while going up, we hit a sandbar, a flowing current coming downstream can push us off. But if we hit one while going downstream, the force of the river will embed us in the sand with no way to get off and perhaps capsize us. There are no, how do you say, derriages? Derriages up here to pull the ship out when it gets stuck. Actually, we saw, because the river was very long, we saw some big ships that were coming down from Colombia, down to the sea at the other end of the Amazon. Very big, big ships. We saw that they were stuck in the sandbars of the low river. They could not move. So I asked the captain, I said, well, how long do they have to stay there? He said, 6 months. He said, can't they get them off? How? He said, how you will get them off the sandbar? There's no mechanical means. They have to stay there for 6 months until the river, until it rains and the river rises again, and automatically they drift off. So I said, what do they do? He said, well, they fix the engine, they sand the boat down, they repaint it, they stay for 6 months on that spot. We saw 3 or 4 ships like this. You saw the men scrubbing the boat, you know, we will Hare Krishna. Actually, I could see how the river is changing. Huge trees are always floating by and big pieces of earth. A flowing river eats at the side of the bank relentlessly and tears huge pieces of the bank away, trees and all. This was one reason that explained the fact that the banks didn't seem to have the huge vine-draped jungle trees that I always saw in the Hollywood movies depicting the Amazon. The other reason was man. During the last 40 years, he had ravaged the banks of the rivers, cutting down all the big trees and floating them downriver as logs. It's easy picking. Even here in the wild Amazon jungle, man has taken his toll. As a result, a lot of the wildlife has retreated inland. The village we go into is called Puri. The 35 houses are all wood and remind me somehow of the houses in the old South in America. Most are up on stilts to protect from the floods. The people in the village are simply stunned as we come off the ship and up the ramp, chanting and dancing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. These villages rarely see anyone, what to speak of Hare Krishna devotees. I imagine they must be thinking we're coming from the moon or something. Actually, the word would travel because they have drums. So the word would travel that we were coming up river because we had some medicine and we wished to give medicine also. We would give a lot of food. So the word would spread. And sometimes we'd hit them, boom, boom. Here. And then one time I asked, I said, what are they saying? They said, we are telling next village that singing white man is coming. What, singing white man who gives food, coming on big white boat. So sometimes even before we would get to the village, the people, because they wanted to get the food first or whatever, they would simply swarm our boat with their canoes. We'd be going up the river. We'd see in the distance, you know, like 10, 20 canoes racing down the river to get to our boat. And the captain would always get very frustrated and say, again, they're coming. I can't move. I can't go. I said, that's all right. Calm down. That's what we're here for. So all the canoes would surround our boat, and we would have to have prasadam on ready at all times. So from starboard and aft and fore and whatever, we would always be giving, you'd always see devotees giving prasadam overboard if the canoes would come along. Some of them stopped dead in their tracks. Others shut their shutters and their windows and locked the doors. Some little children run home. But a small crowd curiously awaits us. And as we reach the top of the landing, they gather around us very curiously and begin to touch the devotees as we jump and twirl in a blissful kirtan. They would go, they didn't know what we were doing. Because we were just so ecstatic chanting and dancing, they thought we were like possessed or something. So they wanted to see what it was. They would try to touch us. The Manajis are already distributing Hare Krishna newspapers and then small books. The thing is that the Christian missionaries have been in these wild areas for hundreds of years. So the people, they have some understanding of Western civilization or modern civilization. So they know how to read because the Christians teach them to read. So even though they had very little money, very poor, they would trade, where they would go down river and trade in bigger villages, they always had some money. So they would had enough money to buy a newspaper or a book. Previously, I had imagined that no one would be able to read in these far-out places, but the Christians have seen to that. In each village, there is a small Catholic church with American nuns and an American father. But they also wonder who we are. Newspapers and magazines depicting the Hare Krishna cult don't reach down here from America. So they are also generally kind and curious to us. They maintain their church for the villagers and also teach them in small schools. I remember how one time Srila Prabhupada said that Lord Jesus Christ paved the way for Lord Jagannath. Personalism and belief of God can allow for people in the West to accept the personality of Godhead, Lord Jagannath. So in the same way, I thought that the Christians have prepared these people for hundreds of years simply so that we could come and give them Srila Prabhupada's books to read. After a few minutes, 300 or 400 small children gather around us and follow us as we go down the village's only two streets. After some time, I take over leading the kirtan. I shouldn't. It's too much for my voice, but I can't resist, at least for a few moments. This is complete ecstasy, bringing Lord Chaitanya's Sangatan to this village for the first time. The surrounding also brings to mind tropical Bengal, so I chant and dance in bliss, thinking of Gaur Nitai. This is the village's most important day in its history. After some time, I sit down with the devotees and all the children, and I tell them the story of the Agasura demon. It's easy for them to relate to, and their eyes open very big, and their mouths fall, as I tell them the snake is as fat and long as the river behind us. God is the one who can kill that big snake. And the example hits home. Oh, yes, God, the big snake killer. And then they say, And then the one little child said, what do you call him, the big snake killer? I said, Krishna. And all the children go, Krishna. If they can only remember that, then the visit to their village is a success. Just remembering Krishna's name brings all auspiciousness.
So we have a video. We videoed over 20 hours of the trip, and we edited quite amateurishly, but anyway, edited into 1 hour. And you can see all these children in the video chanting enthusiastically, hundreds of them at one time chanting Hare Krishna. And sometimes when we would go through the villages, the children themselves would just take over the kirtan. Because they were simple children, a lot of them were actually quite bright. They would memorize the mantra very quickly. They'd take the kartals, and then they would just start chanting. So I'd say, okay, let them chant. So then they would chant. They would get all their friends to chant because, you know, these were the leading boys in the villages always, you know. So they went through the villages. We would just be in the background playing the drums or kartals, and these kids would be chanting like we were chanting this morning. They would chant like that, and they would call their friends, come, Hare Krishna. Sometimes in many villages, every single child in the village would be chanting, 300-400 kids at a time, and loud, Hare Krishna, Hare. It made the devotees feel embarrassed sometimes. And sometimes we would go by schools. Of course, the schools are sometimes out in the open, or they'd be in these wooden shacks or these grass huts. We would come by, we'd have a big kirtan outside. Unlike in the West, where they shut the doors and go away, you're trying to spread the cult, the teacher would just close down the school and say, okay, go ahead. All the kids would follow us for hours through the street. The Pied Pipers. After 2 hours of kirtan and prasadam and book distribution, we leave. I stay behind to film the boat going away. I want to show the devotees back in the West the Sangatan. I request one man, can I go up into the second story of your house so I can film the boat's departure? As I enter his scantily furnished dwelling, I see the remnants of lunch on the table. Foul-smelling turtles. I am exhausted when I return to the boat. The sun must have been 45 degrees and I had no covering. And because of my dysentery, I had been fasting, and everything combined makes me to collapse in my room and wake up 6 hours later. Before reaching the next village that evening, I give a Sangatan darshan up on the top deck. It's easy, we've done it so many times, but it's especially satisfying as these devotees relish it. Sankirtan Katha. It's pleasurable to every devotee of Mahaprabhu. I end up by saying that we must be more organized in our distribution in the villages because the devotees just wanted to chant and dance because all the people wanted to chant and dance. So it was just too ecstatic for the devotees. Seeing hundreds of people chanting Hare Krishna, they wanted to chant along with them. So sometimes not so many books were going out. So I formed a chanting team, 4 book distribution teams that would fan out systematically as we went throughout the town. Great fun we're having in Lord Chaitanya's army. I end the darshan just as the boat pulls up on shore, and I say to the devotees, hit the beach. It's dark by the time we have arrived, and the shadows in the night seem to make it even weirder to the people. We start our kirtan under a big pole, but suddenly I'm frightened by hundreds of huge bats that begin coming out of the top of this pole. They're awakened, rudely to them, I suppose, being demoniac creatures, by the sound of the holy name. One after another, they pop out of the top, and spitting their wings at least 3 feet from end to end, they fly around our kirtan party. It gives me the creeps. Across the river, I can make out the village graveyards with hundreds of black buzzards. I remember the priest in Quarry told me that most of these people, though professing to be Catholics, still retain their strong belief in black magic and ghost worship. I try to concentrate on the Hare Krishna mantra. As we weave through the streets, I look out for the potholes in the road. But gradually the kirtan seems to cleanse the atmosphere, and the people and ourselves become more relaxed. Books go out, children take candy, and after a few hours, we head back for the boat. But that night, I don't sleep. I'm in the bathroom every 20 minutes. The dysentery is weakening me more and more. Actually, I never conclude the story about the dysentery. Yeah, actually, it's coming. We had it a few times. October 23rd, Govardhan Pooj. I fall out of bed. I have to go to Mongol Artik on Giri Govardhan's appearance day. But it's a struggle. I'm so sick. I meditate on doing his puja. There's not so much special to offer him out here today. It's not like his other festivals for so many years at New Mayapur, where he had so many blissful devotees chanting and so much prasadam and special festivals. But I tried to please him with a few jungle flowers that I found before coming back to the boat that night. And I tried to do everything with as much devotion as I can muster. And the Matajis have also promised to cook over 108 preparations. I missed the reading. I'm too sick. As I lay down on the floor of the second deck, the captain's wife comes up and says that she went into the village and got me a jungle brew to drink. It's very hot and salty, but she promises it will cure my stomach. I wonder where in heaven she got it. But in desperation, I drink it down. A half hour later, I wake up, no more cramps, and no more burning in my stomach. Everything's under control. I think to myself, the Amazon must hold the key to curing many diseases. I wonder if anyone has really seriously investigated. As she passes by, I call her mother in Portuguese, and she smiles in motherly appreciation. Actually, we had dysentery another time, and it lasted about 1 week. And it was very severe. And at this point, we were about 1,500 miles from any, what you would call a normal doctor. And I had very high fevers, so the devotees were afraid that I might die, actually. Sometimes we're going a little delirious, and I couldn't eat, and all the liquids from my body were going out in blood. So finally, they made a decision. They were going to take me in a small boat. We had this little small motorboat with a 15 horsepower engine. They were going to cover me with blankets, and they were going to drive 14 days and nights back down to Manaus, just constantly traveling to get me to the hospital there. But then in the end, I said, no, I said, maybe I'll die on the way. It's 14 days. I won't be able to eat. In 3 weeks, I'll die. So I said, take me to the jungle. Take me to a village in the jungle. So the devotees took me to a village in the jungle. And I said, find the witch doctor. They went to the witch doctor, and then he gave me some sticky, gooey, little crunchy, God knows what it was. Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu. I thought maybe I should offer it to Lord Shiva or something. You know. The devotees made me eat it. 30 or 40 minutes, I was completely cured. And I even had an appetite. I said, bring me some soup, I'm hungry. So, another story, which I don't relate in here, is one time we were going, because we would sometimes... The villages were very difficult to reach. They were isolated in the jungle themselves, beyond the river. So we would have to go. We would have to hike to the jungle with machetes and cut the trees, and the trails would be overgrown. We'd see snake. You'll see in the video. Came across big python. We videoed them. We almost stepped on them. Snake! I said snake, and Rupa Goswami was videoing us just going to the jungle. So he tried to find a snake with the camera. Finally, gets him under the log, you know. And above are two more pythons. So as they begin to walk away, he films the pythons as they're chanting Hare Krishna. The best part of the video. Anyway, as we're going along, all of a sudden I'm walking, and I have this extreme pain all over my face and at my back and my chest, and I fall on the ground, and I scream, help, like that's so painful. And then the devotees don't see anything. They look at me and they think, oh my God, because the devotees in Brazil, as you know, each country retains a little bit of the quality of the country. So they think Maharaj has been possessed by a ghost. We don't see anything. So, but then one boy, he looks close and scratches. He looks under his finger and there's little tiny red bugs. Very, very tiny. But their bite is more powerful than a bee sting, a hornet sting. So that so many of them have fallen all over my body, and they're biting and stinging me. And the big brush, everybody take water and pour it like that. And then all of a sudden it swells up, like a puffy guy, you know, puffy eye. Kind of can't open my eyes, I can't see it. So I take, I mean, the village, go to the village. So we go, we're 100 yards from the village, we go in the village, and again we visit the local physician. Dr. PhD. Actually, I had more faith in these doctors than the doctors in the West. So, you know, so can you do something? Oh, this is Chigalmagaligas or something, you know. So he gets another gooey paste, you know, it stinks like... I almost died from the smell. So in my body, 15 minutes later, no pain, no swelling. Nothing. As I walk out to see how the feast is going, there's a big commotion. Outside the deck near the kitchen. The devotees are throwing pieces of bulga in the river, and the vicious, sharp-teethed piranha fish are jumping out and catching them. Then the captain says that they're also pirachaivas, a deadly cousin of the piranhas. He said they're even more deadlier in this region. A few weeks ago, he saw them devour in seconds a wild pig that had wandered into the river for drinking. I stand back a little further from the railing and decide to keep that standard for the rest of the trip. He also mentioned another fish in this particular area. It's called a chediru. And it's long like a worm, but its mouth is big, and when it attacks you in the water, actually attacks you a few at a time, it chews off one piece of your flesh, it burrows in, takes another bite, burrows in, bites out more, and this way it slowly eats out your insides. Bhagavan Narasimhadev ki jai. The devotees really got into the preparations for the feast. The Mataji started cooking before Mangal Arti, and the men took over about 8 o'clock in the morning. At the offering, Giri Govardhan looked especially blissful, and all the devotees enjoyed dancing around the hill. Just as we were finishing the feast, a boatload of people in their canoes came by. On inspiration, I told the devotees, call them over. I said, tell them that we have so much free food. So the people paddled over immediately. They were completely at ease in accepting prasadam. We handed one plate after another into the boat, and the more prasadam they took, the more blissful they became. It was really Giri Govardhan's mercy. One lady in particular just kept laughing and laughing and laughing the more prasadam she took. It brought to mind remembrance of when I first took prasadam with the devotees in Detroit. I remember laughing and laughing like that. Prasadam has a naturally intoxicating effect and wakes up one's blissful original Krishna conscious nature. Lord Chaitanya's mercy is readily available to anyone who is fortunate enough to come in contact with it. Soon after, two more boats come by and they also get Giri Govardhan Mahaprasad. It was incredible. All the way out here in this sinful jungle, these sinful people, the Lord had arranged that some fallen souls could get the special mercy on this special day. One lady came in a boat, and her little child was dying of dysentery. She asked for medicine. I said, I'm sorry, we have no more medicine, but we have the medicine of prasad, which she readily accepted. In fact, when I asked her if she wanted more to take to her family, she said, as much as you give, I will take. So she left with 15 plates. Shri Giri Govardhan Puja Mahotsava Ki Jai. When we came upstairs, the captain's wife was frantically chasing some insect out of her room. This is a good one. Finally, she got it and trapped it in a plastic bag. I was standing there wondering, what is all the fuss about? She brought him right before my nose in the plastic bag and said, Tiranobia, Tiranobia. I said, what's a Tiranobia? It looked like a moth, but had a big pouch with a stinger in front of its nose. I thought it looked like something like a mutation of a moth, but she explained it was a deadly killer. One sting, and you die within 3 minutes. I asked her nervously if there are many of these around. She said, oh yes, there's one right over there. Sure enough, I saw him. She said, they're everywhere. She said they're common, just like moths at night. She said they fly at you, sting you, and you die. I turned to Rupa Goswami. I said, Rupa, did you know about these things? He said, yes, you didn't know? I said, why didn't somebody tell me? He said, yes, they're everywhere. Rupa Goswami said, this is one of the reasons for the high mortality rate in this area. Actually, among the children, there's a 40% mortality rate. is why all the families, they have 10 or 15 children. Because the children die so easily, there's no medicine, there's no doctors, and there's so many of these crazy tirumbiyas flying around. I thought, my God, Krishna, there's danger in the air, there's danger on the land, there's danger in the water, danger in the water. Death is all-pervading. After the feast, everyone washed pots, then took rest. About 4:30, we left by the small boat in three different trips to the village up the tributaries. It took about one hour to get there. It was a beautiful ride across very pretty lagoons. When we had all gathered together, we began chanting up to the village. It was a very pretty village, and all the people were wonderful. They had beautiful features and seemed to be like demigods. As we started going down the main street, literally thousands of children suddenly appeared. They seemed to come from everywhere and were soon laughing and singing and dancing along with us. It was so much different than the village we had done the night before. Everyone here seemed bright-faced and happy, and the whole town came out to embrace Gorni Thai. Just like Pied Pipers, we chanted and danced down the streets with thousands of children following us. It was a transcendentally wonderful experience, and I again related it to the special nature of the day, Giri Govardhan's appearance day. Going back, however, was not so easy. It was pitch dark by the time we had finished the Sangatan, and the captain said he could only take five devotees in the small boat at a time. Myself and four others got in first, and we sped off into the dark. But soon, we got lost in the vast expanse of darkness. It was not easy weaving through the swamps and so many waterways. And then, sure enough, we landed right in the middle of a swamp. Because the Amazon River is one main river, but there's many tributaries, so we would go up the villages. But then lots of them couldn't find our way back down. We just couldn't tell one river. They all looked the same. Many vines and jungle, you couldn't tell. So on this particular occasion, we got completely lost. The captain turned back and he said, I don't know where I'm going. I'm lost. I think my guy said, that's like a captain of an airplane, a 747 going between New York and London, suddenly turning on the microphone, telling the people, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to warn you, but I don't know where I'm going. I'm completely lost, and we're almost out of gas. So I was thinking, oh my God, the cabins know where we are. So I said, keep going. So we kept going. All of a sudden, stuck. So he was really upset by this time. So can't just some fireflies and some stars. There's about a quarter of a moon out. So he says, I'm not going to get out and push the boat off the sandbar. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So I got out and put my leg at the so-called sandbar. All of a sudden, quicksand. And the nature of quicksand, I guess it's because of the pressure, the nature of the liquidy of the thing, it sucks. And the more you struggle, the more it sucks you down. I put my leg in, I became actually terrified. Krishna! It was like a demon sucking my body into this earth. And all these pictures I saw when I was a child, all these movies. You know, instead of the deities flashing through my mind, you know, these pictures of these men getting sucked under in quicksand, you know, just their hat left on top of them. it's like the last, you know, going down under, goodbye, you know. Thinking, God, is this, I never thought I'd die like this. I said, it's a glorious death, but, you know, I mean, I won't even be able to chant, I'll just have mud in my mouth. So I call the devotees, but they're all, nobody really noticed. It's happening so fast that nobody really knows what's happening. And they all speak Portuguese, nobody speaks English. So, you know, I'm calling out, help, help, nobody knows what's going on. But finally they see I'm going under, I'm up to my hip. One of my feet is still in the boat, and I'm going, hey, Prabhus, this demon is sucking me under, what are you going to do? So they grab me, out of the mud. It's quicksand, and then as we go, we push the boat off. We go away. And I'm trying, you know, after like you have an accident, a car accident or something, you're just shaking, all white. I take the light, and I want to look back and see what it was like. As I look back, a few yards away, we see, you know, like sometimes at night, you have a flashlight, you're going down the road, and you see little cat's eyes. You see the cats like that. You see just their eyes flash. I go like that, I flash, four eyes. I see the cat, and look. He said, yes, alligators. He said very calmly, he was always very calm, the captain. piranhas, piribas, tiraboas, pythons. Didn't bother him at all. So I said, what are they doing there? He said, probably what they're doing is that they wait near these spots where there's quicksand or like that. And then when animals come to drink the water, they start to get sucked. The alligators come and get them before they go under. So the alligator just about had Prashadam. October 24th. This morning when I was washing my deity's paraphernalia, I glanced out at the small boat floating next to our ship. When we came to the boat we had come back to the previous evening. The devotees had left some of their clothes inside, and they also noticed a lot of small fish, because we would go along and the fish would jump into our boat. I never understood why, but they would always jump into our boat, especially the small one. I saw many small fish that had jumped in the boat as it sped back and forth, bringing the devotees from shore to ship. A few of them, however, looked bigger, and at closer inspection, I noticed they had very sharp teeth. The captain's wife came by and very nonchalantly pointed to them, saying, "Piranha." As we were going along last night, I was thinking how I was trying to be merciful to all the fish who jumped in by throwing them back in the water when they jumped into our boat. But she told me that if you pick up one of these alive, and they would, like, they became attached to the boat, the devotees, they would come out of the water. You see, like at SeaWorld or something, you know how they get up on their back and they come out of the water, they go like that. So sometimes they would come with the devotees. It was almost as the devotees, they knew the devotees liked it. It's like there's a kind of communication. So they would come and they would play in front of the devotees. They would come out of the water and they would do all these things. You know, the devotees would clap, you know, Hare Krishna, you know. And the dolphins, it seems, and then they get up and they go, they go back like that. They would play with our ship back and forth. And we would just throw them food and things, but mainly they eat fish. So, let's see, this is where the story is. Oh, yeah, this is it. So, they're very graceful and very pretty, but there's two kinds. There's the silver dolphins and there's the red dolphins. The silver dolphins are very nice, and the red dolphins are demons. And sometimes we would see they would have fights, one on one, or two on two, or sometimes the red ones would attack one and kill it. We sometimes see bodies floating down the river like that. So they have, by nature's arrangement, divine and demoniac. Sometimes they would fight amongst each other. When they come out, they make a loud blowing noise as they clear their blowholes in the air. Psh, psh, they go. Yesterday evening, the local villagers related an amazing story to me concerning the dolphins. Just 3 days before, one of the small village boys had fallen off the boat into the water, and not knowing how to swim, he began drowning. Suddenly, a silver dolphin came and pushed him towards a floating piece of grass and earth, the kind you see always floating down the river. There's these huge pieces of earth and logs. Then, she nudged him up onto it and proceeded to push the whole pile towards the shore, right in the vision of all the villagers. But suddenly, she was attacked by a school of red dolphins, because the red dolphins, they're very envious, and whenever they see people in the water, they attack them. Meanwhile, her other mates came to her rescue and chased off the red dolphins, who wanted to attack the boy. These two kinds of dolphins are always fighting. They're arch enemies. By nature's arrangement, there are good ones and bad ones. The red ones will attack swimmers, whereas the silver ones many times rescue people in the water. Finally, she pushed the whole debris with the boy on it to the shore, and in front of all the villagers, she nudged it up onto the bank, thereby saving the boy's life. The villagers also told me that last week, a piariba, a man-eating fish, caught and devoured a local village leader who was bathing in the morning. Life and death are side by side along a jungle river. This morning, after the sun rose, a boatload of 70 people came up the tributary from the village that we had done the evening before. They seemed to be on some type of Saturday excursion. As soon as they saw us in our boat, they all started chanting and dancing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. It was incredible, the power of Sangatan. They all chanted and danced and waved. Everyone was smiling, their path back to Godhead already assured. Just one day's association with the devotees, when they passed our boat, they all knew the mantra. They were roaring the Maha Mantra. The Matajis related to me that when we left that village the night before, they had fallen behind while distributing. After a while, they started off for the boat, but soon lost the direction. Most of us had already left the pier by that time when we were returning to the ship, but they didn't even know which way was the dock. Suddenly, they heard the hundreds of children who had accompanied us down to the dock and were coming back to the village, coming up chanting Hare Krishna in union. The ladies were astounded that they were singing Hare Krishna mantra perfectly, knowing all the words in proper order. They also noted that they were chanting with great enthusiasm, dancing along the path despite the fact that there were no devotees there. Shri Krishna Sankirtan Ki Jai, all glories to Gaur Nitai, the deliverer of the people of Kali Yuga. The villagers in these towns are very much inclined to helping each other. Life is a great struggle here. There is not the competition for sense gratification like in big cities. To survive, they have to help and share. I notice that the children are also very well behaved. When we distribute prasadam, they don't push and shove, but wait for us to give an order how they can receive it. Of course, when we throw the prasadam into the air, the candy, that's a general sign for all the kids to dive for it, and they do. This morning, I saw two children coming past us in a small boat with a little engine. It was chugging along, and they happened to pass an old man rowing his boat with great difficulty up the river. As they passed him, the smaller of the boys reached out spontaneously and grabbed the rope that was attached to the old man's boat, and holding on to it, they pulled him up the river. We often see this. When I met the captain this morning, he greeted me by saying, Hare Krishna. Yesterday, his wife told us that the prasadam they ate at the Govardhan feast was sumptuous. Actually, the whole crew agreed to be vegetarian for the whole trip. This is simply amazing. They are only eating what is offered to the deities. For 2 months, they were eating Mahaprasadam. After the feast yesterday, the captain and his wife both came on Harinam Sangatan, following the Kirtan party down the street. I asked him this morning what he thought of the whole Sangatan in the village, and he turned to me with a big smile and said, Maharaj, it was the most incredible experience of my life. The captain, knowing I liked to hear about all the life in the jungle, told me of a big snake that lives in the river. He has seen them. They are 10 or 20 feet long and 3 feet in diameter. Their eyes are as big as basketballs. I think it's something between a tennis ball and a basketball. To get food, they sometimes attack the small boats of villagers going across the river and turn them over. Then they grab a small child and disappear under the water. In the early afternoon, we returned to the village we did the evening before. This time we brought one huge pot of prasadam, a local preparation of rice and beans. By the time we start distributing is around noon. Mostly children come and we give out 1,000 plates. Then everyone sat down and I told pastimes of Krishna's killing more demons. After all, the children were into it and we chanted Hare Krishna together. We went on and on and they chanted louder and louder. In the evening, as the boat plied up the river to the next village, 6 hours away, I sat on the top deck from sunrise until well into dark. I watched the jungle getting thicker now as we headed further up the Amazon. I could hear different types of animals predominating as the sun descended lower and lower on the horizon. First there were the birds, then as the sun set more, the insects became predominant, and soon it became very dark, and we heard the calls from the wild. You would sometimes hear the leopards. You would hear them. I watched all the different types of trees pass by. To my untrained eye, each one seemed to be different than the rest. It seemed to me there were unlimited species of trees. Many had vines going up and down, and many trees seemed to merge into another. It was a jungle wilderness, and it was awesome. I reflected how far I was from civilization. Finally, the mosquitoes drove me down to the lower decks, and I retired early that night. October 25th. This morning, I noticed the hospital boats anchored near us. There are no hospitals or even doctors for thousands and thousands of miles, and the villages rarely have any type of medical facility. They rely on old-age jungle medicine and witch doctors, but if there is a real emergency that requires surgery or an expert doctor's attention, they simply die. For other matters like diseases and such, the hospital boats come by every 6 months. If someone has a serious injury and can survive that long till the next 6 months, perhaps the boat can save him. Otherwise, he also will die. I suddenly think to myself, what would happen if me or one of the other devotees needed emergency care out here? And the odds are greater here in the jungle of danger than back at home. But then I think to myself, where is home for me? And where is a safe place in this material world? Srila Prabhupada said a sannyasi should travel alone, even in dangerous places, to spread the Sangatan and learn to depend fully on Krishna. He should never feel alone, knowing that Krishna is with him and should always feel protected by the Lord. If Krishna is providing for all living entities, then why won't he provide for his surrendered devotee? But I know I'm not that surrendered. Still, we're trying to please Śrīla Prabhupāda by taking the Sangatan to this remote region. Later on, when reflecting upon the perilous nature of our journey, I laughed at myself thinking, in many ways, I'm safer out here. The worst danger for a sannyasi is a woman's association, and out here, there's definitely not the constant advertising for sex life that is all-pervading in the big cities in American Europe. There's no cause for agitation here. No billboards, no newspapers, no magazines, no indecently dressed women, just piranhas and alligators. But I'd rather face them than a lusty woman. I think to myself, I'd rather die out here in the jaws of an alligator than give up my sannyas in the arms of a woman. I think of how many of my sannyasi godbrothers have fallen prey to Maya in the form of women, and I wonder if they had more strictly followed the sannyas dharma of traveling and preaching, they may not have fallen down. We all have material desires at this point, but a rolling stone gathers no moss. Śrīla Prabhupāda said two things can remain pure, a traveling sannyasi and a flowing river. I think of Śrīla Prabhupāda's godbrother, Krishnadas Babaji, and how he never stayed in one place for more than 3 days. Of course, many of our sannyasis have taken up important services in big communities, and that is also necessary. The other day, someone said to me, but where is your base? Don't you have a reference point? And I replied, yes. My home is Krishna Loka, but I got lost somewhere along the way, and I'm trying to find my way back home. I myself never thought I could live under a different tree every night, and now I don't know how I could accept another way of life. We're free to travel and preach. And I must, because if I use the renounced order for anything else, for maintaining myself, then I'll fall prey to Maya. Therefore, I feel safe in this dangerous jungle, because out here I'm forced to think of and depend upon Krishna, and that is the meaning of the renounced order. October 26, Śrīla Prabhupāda's disappearance day. This morning I spoke about the importance of accepting a spiritual master. The same presentation we've given for years, but the knowledge was not old or hackneyed. Even in repetition, it was fresh, and we all enjoyed newer realizations and transcendental knowledge. I ended by reminiscing on some of my moments with Śrīla Prabhupāda, and all of us enjoyed very nicely. I realized that even talking of Śrīla Prabhupāda was as potent as having his actual physical association. He is offering his association to everyone by his mercy. We fasted the morning, and the Madhujis cooked a very nice feast for his divine grace. Afterwards, towards the end of the afternoon, we went on Sangatan in the village that we had been docked at since that morning. Docked is not the right word, actually, because out here there are no ports or landing places. The boat just comes up to the bank of the river, lets down the plank, and we descend into the mud. The village was wonderful. It reminded me again of Bengal, the palm trees, the water everywhere. In this village there were many cows, Indian-looking cows, the descendants of Sarabis. And as we chanted down the dirt trail leading to the village, I thought this is how it must have been when Lord Chaitanya introduced the chanting of the holy names in Bengal. It was ecstatic. As we neared the village, we began passing the mango trees, jackfruit trees, chocolate trees, cashew trees, papaya trees, coconut trees, etc. So much opulence. Once inside the village, the whole town came out to receive us. As friendly as the rest of the villages, they all followed us down the winding trail, which we passed house after house. Finally, after an hour and a half, we finished and we stopped to rest for a moment. The leader of the village came up and requested that we address the whole community that evening on the purpose of our visit and what we had to say. He came up to me and said, "Sir, we are a small village, but we are very concerned with ideals." Many of the village elders came back to the boat with us. Spontaneously, they followed us, asking questions. Finally, sitting on the front deck of the boat when we returned, we sat talking, and after I had explained some of the basic philosophy, the talk turned to politicians. They saw that we had come on the governor's boat, the same boat that he had campaigned on 1 year before. They said they had voted for him, but afterwards he had forgotten about them. They had requested some medical facilities at the time he had come. They promised if he sent the medicine, they would vote, but nothing had arrived, not even a word. In the last 3 days, 12 children have died of various diseases. They desperately needed a small hospital. I asked them, what did they do when there was an emergency? They said they go to the next village 5 hours away, but if there's nothing, they come back and die. They acknowledged it was a simple life, and it was better than life in the big cities. But after some discussion, I realized they didn't even know what was a city, because most of them had never left the village for their entire lives. When I mentioned the sense gratification American, one puzzled man, he said, "What is America?" But still, their simple life, cultivating the land and living off the river, showed in their features. They were healthy and not in anxiety. Life was slow here, and everyone worked only for the basic necessities of life. That evening, on the way to the town to address the people in the school, I was wondering, what will I say to them? I couldn't give my usual presentation in America or Europe. Life is not meant for sense gratification. There was no sense of gratification here. They didn't even know what it was. I didn't have to remind them of the miseries of material life. They knew better than me. And how could I tell them not to eat meat? For generations, they had been living off the river eating fish, and they weren't going to stop because I came through. And illicit sex? They never stopped having sex here. They had to. The woman had to be pregnant every year. Each family had from 10 to 15 children, mostly because it was assured that out of that, only 5 children would survive. So I decided simply to speak about the Maha Mantra. Just chant Hare Krishna, glorify God, and your lives will become better. He's the supreme friend of every living entity. In the end, however, I had Rupa Goswami Das speak. After seeing the simple audience, I realized their attention span would only be a few minutes. Better not to waste the time in translation. October 27th. Today was Sri Dhananda Maharaj's appearance day, and I guided the devotees in the celebration. Later on, the devotees pointed out a river tributary that led to a legendary area where gold is mined. Indian legends in this area talk of a huge city made of gold, going back to the beginning of their ancestors. The city is supposed to be protected by large birds, and no one can come near unless they are qualified. I immediately thought of Ravana and Kumbhakarna. Who Srila Prabhupada said had got all their gold from Brazil. Prabhupada had mentioned a tunnel from Sri Lanka to Brazil, and actually, when I was in Rio de Janeiro, I visited the famous mountain where Srila Prabhupada said that this tunnel was situated. It overlooks part of the city. It is very high and difficult to ascend, and as you look from the city of Rio de Janeiro, you see it's a huge mountain. You know, Rio de Janeiro has different mountains around. You've seen a picture of the statue of Christ. So next to that is this other mountain, which you never see a photo of. It's a big mountain, and the top is shaped like a head, and 2 eyes, a nose, and a mouth, like a stubble of a beard. Very demoniac-looking thing. And 2 ear holes, 2 caves that go deep in, and in the mouth open, and there appears to be teeth, in the mouth is a huge cavern with a hole that goes down, down, down. No one knows how deep. The scientists have tried to estimate how far, and they say they don't know how far it goes. The local people say it goes to the place where all the gold is kept. And sometimes people climb up there to search, and many times they're lost. There's many ghosts. It's a very demoniac place. The devotees told me they went up there one time, and they were so frightened because of the atmosphere, very ghostly and demoniac. And they wrote Prabhupada about it. Prabhupada said, yes, could very well be the entrance to the cave that leads to India. So I was thinking, just jump in, get a free ticket to India. It is very high and difficult to ascend, and the 2 ear holes are deep caverns going down a great distance. The mouth forms another cave, and scientists have yet to fathom how deep it is. The local people say it leads to the place where the gold is kept in the hellish worlds. Interesting. When questioned about it, Srila Prabhupada said it could very well be the entrance to Kumbhakarna's tunnel. I speculated that perhaps the city of gold, which was just down the river, could have been his kingdom. Even today, the devotees told me, there is no law and order in this region. Neither the police nor the army ever go near. It's too dangerous. There are many miners there, and a gun is the law of the land. Although many people are killed daily, and even the United Nations has ordered an investigation into the corruption, nothing has ever been done. Any policeman or army man who goes into the area disappears, never to be heard from again. When going into the village today for Sangatan, we purchase more foodstuffs and supplies. October 28th. Last day. It's not the last day, but the last part of this part of the diary. We have been in Koree for 2 days. It's a good-sized town. We have noticed a difference in a town like this. It has some electricity powered into it from far away. Here, everyone, especially the teenagers, are very materialistic and on the bodily platform of life. When our chanting party went into town, many people heckled us, and some drunks attacked us and started fighting. So after some time, I stopped the chanting and had everyone go to door. And they did surprisingly well. The first day out, they did 20 large Bhagavad Gitas. On the 29th, the mayor of the town and some state VIPs who were visiting came on board for lunch. The mayor's right-arm man turned out to be a sort of philosopher and said that he had been contemplating some time for becoming vegetarian. They all loved the prasadam and afterwards agreed to help us in any way they could. This came as a surprise to the captain, who had earlier that morning visited the mayor and requested to get some fuel and another pilot to help us up the difficult part of the river coming up. But he bluntly refused any help in the morning. But now after the meal, the major and his boys had a change of heart. As it turned out, they eventually gave us a lot of free fuel and specific instructions and maps concerning the difficult passage up the next river. Shri Bhagavat Prasadam Ki Jai. Today we went on Sangatan for 8 hours. We're working hard. It's not an easy thing to be on this boat and all the devotees going from river up the river, village to village each day, working so hard. And when we're out on Sangatan, we make sure that we do every village, every house in the village. There's no telling when the devotees may bring Lord Chaitanya's Sangatan back to this remote area. So we make sure everyone possible gets the mercy. In this particular village, the mayor also took a Gita. There are no mayors in the ordinary sense of the word. These places are too small, so the military assigns a major and a few men with machine guns to keep law and order. It must not be the most wanted or respected post, because this man seems to be quite simple and not too bright. But he was kind, and he even took a Bhagavad Gita, something which few of these people can afford. Still, the books are going out. I'm surprised myself. Many of the poorest people will take a book. They're not puffed up like many rich people in the States or Europe. They appreciate us coming here and are genuinely curious. Today we also took a huge pot of prasadam and ended up taking it door to door in a wheelbarrow. After some time, at least 500 kids followed, and then some of the people saw our efforts and they came out and took over the process of pushing the wheelbarrow and distributing the prasadam to their neighbors. After a while it started raining, just as the prasadam was finished. We were all exhausted, but we had to go on. We couldn't quit and go back to the ship. So we kept the Harinam chanting and went through the rest of the town, finishing all the houses. It took 4 hours more. Back at the boat, we all collapsed again in complete but satisfying exhaustion. It felt good to work hard for our spiritual master all day long, pushing his Sangatan movement in this wild jungle region. Hare Krishna. So it was quite a success. We estimated that we did between 20 and 30,000 plates of prasadam. Of course, the villages are inundated with the holy name. And the real, for us, the real proof that the trip was a success is that when we came back down river, after we'd gone as far as we could, we had to return the boat. We came back down the river, and the river is very wide at some points, but still the people would see the great white boat coming. You would hear the drums. Sometimes they would pass, the boat is coming again. So the people would line many villages, not all, but quite a few villages. As they heard we were coming, the whole village would again stop, and they would line the banks of the river. And as the boat came by, they would be chanting, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Dancing like that, jumping like that, dancing. And they would come. White man, come back. They all want us to come back, but we had a deadline to make. And we had to have the boat back at the docks in Manaus by a certain day, and we would be penalized otherwise. But sometimes it was just too much. You'd see these people, and they were begging for Lord Chaitanya's mercy. What could we do? So I tell the captain, stop the boat. He said, I can't stop the boat. We have to get back. I said, look, these people, they want to hear about Krishna. So he said, all right, he's eating so much prasadam. All right, Hare Krishna, Sankirtan. So he'd take the boat over, we'd get out, and it was a wonderful experience. It reminded me of one time in India, one of the sannyasis was giving, this was one of the very early festivals in Mayapur, one of the first festivals in Mayapur, early 70s. And one of the sannyasis was telling the story, which was briefly related in the play last night, how Bhaktivinoda Thakur was hankering for that day when all the Americans and French and German and Russians would come together on the soil of Mayapur Dham and chant Jai Satchinandana, Jai Satchinandana. So at this particular time, early in the ISKCON history, in the early 70s like that, so many devotees hadn't actually assembled and done a big kirtan with the Bengalis like that. So that day we had a kirtan, just before Gaura Purnima, we took the kirtan path, and they were devotees from all over the world. We were going down Bhakti Siddhanta Road, and from the other area, down by Yogapith, came a huge kirtan party of Bengalis chanting Hare Krishna. So fresh in our mind from the class was this remembrance, which the sannyasi had stated, about that day will come when they'll chant Jai Satchinandana. So all devotees, they saw this kirtan party coming, and immediately we started chanting Jai Satchinandana. And also the Bengalis, when they saw us, they also started chanting Jai Sachi Nandana. It was like everyone was realizing that the prophecy, the prediction of Bhaktivinoda Thakur was soon to take place. And as the kirtan parties merged, you know, the road is not so wide. I remember seeing people falling off the road and tumbling, and you see they wear the turbans, of course, and the devotees embracing everybody. And it was a transcendentally ecstatic moment as everyone in unison chanted Jai Sachi Nandana, Jai Sachi Nandana. And that same feeling we had coming back down the river, that the people who had been obviously blessed by Lord Chaitanya, because otherwise how is it? They were so sinful. The people were so sinful. I was thinking, here, this region is very sinful. Everything is sinful. The demoniac creatures, the river is dirty, the improper food, the jungle. This is a very impious place. These people were very fallen. But even them, who were the most fallen, just by the mercy of the holy name of Krishna, their love of God is begin to awaken. And they are attracted to Krishna. They want to hear about Krishna. They want association of devotees. They want to take, just after a brief experience, this is how powerful is the holy name, how powerful the Sankirtan movement. So when they would be on the banks like that, every time it would think, yes, it's just like that meeting we had in Mayapur that day. And we would go ashore and they would be chanting, and the devotees would also be in ecstasy to hear these Indian people. We would get off the boat and they would come forward and we'd have kirtan together, and they'd say, food, you have more of the food. We'd distribute prasad. Then we'd have to go, and they were sad we were going like that. So village after village, very, very, very ecstatic experience. So maybe if it's possible, of course, the video is on an American system. If we can work with the video equipment here, maybe we can, it's NTSC, get Salpik in here or something, and try to see the video. Shri Krishna San Kirtan Yagya Ki.